and they're going to come back a third time and carry others away. But Daniel is in the first deportation out of the city of Jerusalem. And he is being taken back. And in chapter 1, you have the story of Daniel. And I wanted to mention to you that we're looking at two themes, I believe, as we go through the book of Daniel. Number one, we want to recognize God's sovereignty. I don't know if there's a greater book that teaches God's sovereignty than the book of Daniel. And of course, Daniel has been attacked so often because of its accuracy. And they say, well, it couldn't have been written earlier. It had to be written after and much later than what it was actually written. Well, we know, and we studied a little bit. I'm not going to go back over all the details, but Daniel was written exactly when it said it was written. It was written during the time of Nebuchadnezzar, which was about 586 when the first deportation. Daniel was a part of that first deportation. Chapter 1 gives us the story of that. And all the way through the book of Daniel, you see God's sovereignty moving in the lives of Daniel and in the kings and so on. So you don't want to miss that. What I want you to see as you go through, that there's two ways of looking at history. One is through our eyes, through the natural eyes that God has given all mankind. And those eyes can only see the natural or the physical world. And you can look at things that are happening. And I want to, third hour, I'll make some comments on September 11th. But you can look at the world through our natural eyes. And when you look at it through our natural eyes, it's sort of depressing, isn't it? To see what's happening. I grew up during, before World War II, and I was just a young boy, and my father was drafted into the service, and I remember those dates and how proud I was of America. And you guys, many of you don't remember this, but I remember our school collected tin cans, for instance, and newspapers. Some of you remember that for the war effort. And we were all out. I mean, we stood proud. And I still stand proud for our country. But you can look at it from a purely human standpoint, and America has been a great, great nation. But you can also look at America and history through a different perspective, and that is from God's perspective. And we have to look at it through our spiritual eyes. He that hath eyes to see, let him see. And there are things that are happening that the natural eye cannot understand or cannot perceive or cannot see. You and I, with our spiritual eyes, now it's possible for a believer, by the way, to see it only from a natural standpoint, from his natural eyes. He has not been enlightened to the truth of God's Word. He doesn't understand God's Word. He's not been taught God's Word. And so when he looks at things, he looks at all things, everything from a human standpoint. And you and I, as we study the Scriptures, we begin to see that there is another viewpoint, and God is working in the world, and he's working all things together for good. He's working out according to his good pleasure, according to his will. He is accomplishing exactly what he wants to accomplish in the world. And so when we look at things, we look at history going back to Daniel, we see that Nebuchadnezzar came down to capture Jerusalem and to take off captive. Now you can look at that from a pure human standpoint, or you can begin to look at it from God's standpoint. What was God doing? And you can go back to Jeremiah 25, I think, in Jeremiah 19, and you see that Jeremiah prophesied to the nation Judah, that's the southern kingdom, that if they didn't straighten up. By the way, how many of you have ever said this to your children? If you don't straighten up, and I've told you once, and if you don't straighten up, you're really going to get it. Ever told your kids that? Man, those words are still ringing in my ears. My kids are way, a long way gone. I can hear my dad saying that. If you don't straighten up, boy, you're going to get it. And God sort of sent the prophets to do that. If you guys don't straighten up, you're going to get it. And Jeremiah said that, as a matter of fact, that they're going to be carried off by the Babylonians, and they're going to be in captivity for 70 years. And that's a strong statement, because Jeremiah was 30 years or so before the captivity. So you have this strong statement, and we want to begin to look at it and see what God is doing. And what God is doing is God is disciplining the southern kingdom. He's already taken the northern kingdom into captivity, and disperse them. Now he's taking the southern kingdom, and he's taking them into captivity. So we're going to look at it not only from a human standpoint, but we want to look at it from a divine standpoint, what God is accomplishing. The second thing that we want to look at, not only do we want to see that, but that, let me find my notes down here. The second thing that we want to look at is that in this book is that there are, God is revealing through Daniel that there will be four world empires that will rule this world. And it will cover what we know as the times of the Gentiles. So if you want to take your Bibles, will you turn with me to Luke chapter 21? Very quickly, Luke chapter 21. Again, a review of this so you begin to put this all in context. Luke 21, verse 24. Now, this is written some 600 years after the book of Daniel. So, you know, Luke is writing from his perspective and telling us what was going to happen. And in Luke chapter 21, 24, it said, "They shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive unto all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Now, you all know what the times of the Gentiles are. The times of the Gentiles are from the time that Jerusalem is trodden down, which goes back to Daniel chapter 1, and goes all the way through human history until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and delivers the nation Israel out of the hands of Gentile domination. Are you with me? So all these years have passed, and it's 2,600 years almost that has taken gone by, and we're still in the times of the Gentiles. Now, will you turn with me to Romans chapter 11, verse 25? I'm going to ask you a question, so listen carefully. Paul writes these words in Romans 11, 25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of Gentiles be come in." Now, my question to you is, what's the fullness of Gentiles? I give you a definition of the times of the Gentiles. What's the fullness of the Gentiles? Anyone remember that? What's that? The completion of the body of Christ. Absolutely. Completion of the body of Christ. The fullness of Gentiles comes in, will usher in the rapture. When that's completed, the rapture will take place. The fullness of Gentiles, that is, God is calling out a people for His name from among Jews and Gentiles. And when the fullness of Gentiles has come in, that is, the Gentiles, God has entered into, brought these people into the body of Jesus Christ. When the body of Jesus Christ is completed, then the church will be raptured out. So we want to keep that straight as we go through. A lot of people confuse these, so don't confuse them. The church is going to be completed someday, hopefully in our lifetime. And when that happens, we're going to be taken out. The rapture will take place. So let's set the context. Chapter 1, Daniel and his and a number of the young Jewish boys and people are taken back to Babylon. Out of that group of captives, there was the king asked to select some young men. Strong, healthy, good-looking young man who could learn the Chaldean language and the ways of the Babylonians. Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were selected among many of these young men, Jewish boys, to learn these things. And we have this story. You remember that they refused almost immediately to eat the king's food, which was unclean to them. They were standing firm on God's word. They refused to drink his wine, so they were only eating vegetables and drinking water. At the end of a period of time, Daniel and his three friends were much stronger. They were brighter. They were in wisdom. They were above all the others, and so they were permitted to do that. Now, in Daniel chapter 1, verse 17, if you want to just turn back to Daniel now, we'll go through this as quickly as possible. Chapter 1, just take a few moments, we'll go into chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "As for these four children of God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now you keep in mind that it was not the food and the water, it wasn't the vegetables and water that gave them the wisdom. That has nothing to do with it. It was God who gave them this wisdom. It was God who made them fairer and stronger than all the others. It had nothing to do with what they ate. So just keep that in mind. We're told that the body is able to purge out. I don't need to get into diets and so on. We won't do that. As a result, Daniel and his friends were far superior than all the others. And we see that in chapter 1. Chapter 2, we have the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. It's a reoccurring dream. Nebuchadnezzar keeps having this dream, and he's troubled with the dream. So he calls all his wise men and astrologers and so on in, soothsayers, to not only to interpret the dream, but to give him, he wanted them to tell him what the dream was. These soothsayers and astrologers, if the king would have told them what the dream was, they could have come up with 1,000 different interpretations. But he lets it open and says, "You tell me what the dream was, and you tell me interpretation of that dream." Well, that's impossible from a natural standpoint. The king says, "If you can't do it, I'm going to kill you all." Now, Daniel is among these wise men, and not a part of them, but among them, and he decides that he is going to interpret the dream for Nebuchadnezzar. And so he goes to prayer, and God reveals a dream to him, and he goes to Nebuchadnezzar through a series of events and comes, and he tells Nebuchadnezzar that the dream that he had was a statue. And this statue had a head of gold, and a chest and arms of silver, and a belly and thighs of bronze, and legs of iron, and feet and toes of iron and clay mixed in. And the king agrees that was the dream, but he doesn't know what it is. And so Daniel tells him what the dream is. The dream, he says, is that Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. And there are going to be three succeeding after you. There will be three more kingdoms that will rule. There are four world empires that will rule over Jerusalem during the times of the Gentiles. And so I have it outlined that way here, the times of the Gentiles from chapter 2 to chapter 7. And we have, this is it. The silver and the arms of the chest and the arms represent the Medes and the Persians. The two arms, of course, Media and Persia coming together. And then the stomach and the thighs of bronze, which was the Greek Empire. And then the final is the legs of and feet, and this represents the Roman Empire. What we saw in that is that the iron legs of from the knees down were iron down to the feet, but the toes, when you get to the toes, they're mixed with clay, and what I tried to share with you, that between there was a gap. And there's a gap between the legs of iron and the feet of mixed with clay and iron. And that gap was a mystery. It was something that was not revealed in the Old Testament. Daniel didn't understand it. Jeremiah didn't understand it. None of the prophets understood what this meant. But you and I can understand this. This was a period of time in which the Roman Empire would subside and no longer rule the world as it did at that time. Although it still the Gentiles still had domination over Jerusalem, so we're still in the times of the Gentiles, but there's a gap in between, and that gap is in the New Testament. We learn is a mystery, something that wasn't revealed in the Old Testament, and that gap, it represents the Church Age, the Age of Grace, the Dispensation of Grace, as I like to call it, in which God is going to call out a people for His name among both Jews and Gentiles. And it will someday come to a close, and then the feet and the toes of mixed with iron and clay will be revived, and we have what we've known as the revival of the Roman Empire, and that's going to come. That's still future. So from the head down to the feet, it's already past. What we have in history yet, as far as that prophecy is concerned, is the iron and clay being mixed together. And that is going to happen someday, but it will not happen until the rapture takes place. So chapter 2 sort of reveals that to us, this gap then that we have. Will you turn to Daniel chapter 2? I just want to read a few verses to you in Daniel chapter 2. All these empires, there's a stone cut out of the mountain which will destroy the whole thing. And in verses 44 and 45, you have these words, "In the days that these kings will God of the heavens set up a kingdom." And in the days of these kings will God of heaven set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and the kingdom will not be left to other people, but it will break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it will stand forever. Now, we know that as being dispensationalists and being a strict literalist interpretation of the scripture, we know that kingdom is the millennial kingdom, when Christ comes back to reign. But he goes on and says it break into pieces, and that kingdom is going to stand forever. For as much as you, that is referring to Nebuchadnezzar, saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron and the brass and the clay and the silver and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain and the interpretation thereof sure. And certainly what we have is the fulfillment of that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had up until the point of the iron mixed with clay. And that still is future for us. So as a result of Daniel interpreting this dream, Nebuchadnezzar gives him a position in the kingdom where he is rules over most of the province of Babylon. So he's given a great position, and Daniel's three friends are also, through Daniel's influence, are given a place of honor also. Now, let's see, is there anything else I want to mention? There is one thing that you want to see, which I mentioned to you when we were going there. What you want to see through these early chapters of the book of Daniel is that God is drawing Nebuchadnezzar to himself. You and I, when we came to the Lord Jesus Christ, it wasn't at that moment that you believed that God began to draw you, but he began to draw you much earlier than that. No man cometh unto me but the Father draw him or drag him into the... And I can look back at my life, and I'm sure you can too. You can see almost from the very beginning of your life that God was working things out in your life to bring you to a place where you would accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, God is drawing Nebuchadnezzar to himself. And you'll see this, the result of this, just a little bit later. And that's exactly what happened. So don't miss that point. But I want you to also notice that when God is drawing, there's also a counter force trying to pull him away. And I can look back at my life and I see that. I can see that as I was being drawn in, and I can remember as a young boy going to Bible school and learning some things, and God began to speak to me, but man, the flesh was weak and there were a lot of things that were happening in my life, and it drew me away from that truth. Well, you see that in chapter 3. Satan begins to work in Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar gets a great idea that he's going to bring a statue into existence, and everyone's going to bow down to that statue. And will honor Nebuchadnezzar for his great kingdom. So he's moved to build this gold statue so that all the people would fall down and worship it. Satan's plan was to draw Nebuchadnezzar's attention away from what Daniel had done to himself and to his own pride. And of course that didn't happen. Daniel's three friends would not bow down to the statue. And you know the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace. And in chapter 3. And as always, God turns the tables. I've said so often to you, Satan must get awfully frustrated. Because just the time he thinks he has the upper hand, God comes in and he turns the tables on him. And Satan thought he had the upper hand with Nebuchadnezzar and these three Jewish boys who stood firm on the truth, and God turns the tables. And the very people that Satan used to draw Nebuchadnezzar's attention away, the astrologers and so on, they're the ones that suffered the greatest. These men were thrown into the fiery furnace, and they were burned. Not only them, but also their families. So Satan gets, I'm sure, gets awfully frustrated in what he's doing. He gets frustrated with your life. When you stand firm on the truth, regardless of what's happening in your life, when you stand firm on the truth, Satan will begin to work, but God will always deliver you. Don't ever give up standing on the truth. Regardless of how things appear and the tragedy or the things that might happen, you must stand firm on the truth. If you take your grip off of that, you have nothing to hold on to. Chapter 4, we have the second dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar calls all his wise men in and to interpret the dream. They cannot interpret it. Daniel again enters into the picture, and Daniel interprets the dream for Nebuchadnezzar. He sees a tree that was cut down to the stump, but the stump is going to remain. And he tells Nebuchadnezzar that he is the tree, and he will be cut down. We know this story, that he's put out into the fields, and he lives as a wild animal for 7 years. And he will do that until he recognizes that God is a sovereign God, and that he's in control. Nebuchadnezzar gives his testimony. We turn to Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 through 37. I hope this is of help to you. I'm just trying to bring you up to date and see where Daniel is. It helped me to go back and refresh my mind. Read a few verses for you. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, this is Nebuchadnezzar's personal testimony now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes. And this is after 7 years of being out in the wilds, with, living like a beast. I lifted up my eyes into heaven, and my understanding returned to me. He went insane for 7 years, and just like that, his senses come back. God gave it to him. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he does according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? At that time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom, and the excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, of whom all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. I believe personally that that was the moment of Nebuchadnezzar's salvation, that he finally came to realize who God was, and he's a sovereign God, and he accepted that sovereign God as the one who was able to deliver him. Chapter 5, you never know what's going to happen. Belshazzar, probably the great-grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, woke up one morning and said, I'm going to have a feast. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gotten up one morning and you had no idea what was going to happen? And something entered into your life that literally changed your life completely. I had that happen to me several times. Literally just changed everything. Some of them before I was saved, but God was bringing me, drawing me to himself. Some after I was saved, that when I get up that morning, I thought, this is a beautiful morning. This is the day the Lord has made. And bam, it came. Now, Belshazzar is not a believer, but I want you to see that God is working not only in the lives of believers, but he's also working in the lives of unbelievers to accomplish his purposes. And Belshazzar wakes up and he says, I'm going to have a party tonight. And so he calls all the people together and he opens the banquet room, and he decides in his mind at that point that he's going to take, he remembers the cups of silver and all the dishes and stuff that Nebuchadnezzar brought out of the temple in Jerusalem, and he remembers those, and he said, let's bring those up, and we're going to drink out of those cups. Now, that wasn't a problem. God doesn't have a problem with that. Do you know what the problem was? It really wasn't a problem. How long did God say the captivity was going to last? 70 years. Do you know what? The 70 years are just about up. Belshazzar didn't understand that. Daniel understood it. Do you know why Daniel understood it? Because Daniel knew Jeremiah's prophecies, that that would last 70 years. Now, if Daniel was a young teenager when he went to Jerusalem, guess how old he is now, 70 years later? He's in his 80s, probably late 80s. And Belshazzar has his banquet, and all of a sudden there's some handwriting on the wall. Now, that would have shook me up too. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Didn't understand it. No one could understand it. And then Daniel is remembered. The queen remembered Daniel. And so Belshazzar calls for Daniel to come down. And Daniel interprets it. He says, you've been weighed and you've been found lacking. This very night, your kingdom will be taken from you. Now, I don't know that Daniel knew how this was going to happen. We studied that a little bit, and I told you from human history, the time is up already. But from human history, the Medes and the Persians came down, and Darius came, and they tunneled, they diverted the canal that ran through the city, and his soldiers went in, and there wasn't even a battle taken. The kingdom fell just like that. And Belshazzar lost his life that very night. Never dreamed that would happen. He was in for partying, and his life ended at that moment. As I think of 9/11, I think of men that got up that morning, men and women that get up that morning, and never knew what was going to happen. We never know. You don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. But listen to me, God is in control. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's accomplishing his purposes, not our plans, but his plans. So if you're going to put your trust in anything, it has to be in him. Don't put it in me, don't put it in your wife or your husband or your children or the government or anyplace else. You have to put it in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you put it there, you will be secure. Father, we thank you this morning for your love for us and the many blessings you've given to us. We thank you for the book of Daniel, and as you've so clearly pointed out, the four kingdoms that will rule during the times of the Gentiles. But Father, you've given another promise that someday you'll restore the kingdom to Israel. But Father, it won't take place until the rapture takes place, and so we're looking forward to that time when you take us home to be with you and the fullness of Gentiles become in. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll get into chapter 7 next week. I didn't get quite as far as I wanted to this morning.